In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? This is the question that Pilate asked Christ, who stood before him on trial. He asked Christ this question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Because of everything that had transpired in the city of Jerusalem that week. Beginning with what we celebrate today, the Lord's triumphal entrance into the city, riding on the colt, the donkey. And as the people gathered, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." All of Jerusalem was excited to receive their king, the one they had been waiting for so long. And this was terrifying to Pilate. It was also terrifying to the Jewish leaders, who in the absence of the king had ruled, and ruled in the way that they wanted to. Christ comes and he says to Pilate, who asks, "Are you a king?" He says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate, as we know, would then ask the question, "What is truth?" But Pilate would order that when Christ was crucified, on the top of his cross would be the inscription that said, "The King of the Jews," and he wrote it in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew so that everyone might see, everyone might behold. What happens to someone who goes against Rome? What happens to someone who goes against Israel? What happens to the King of all, the King of glory? St. Basil, he tells us about what it is to be a king as opposed to a tyrant. He says the difference between a tyrant and a king is that a tyrant strives in every way to carry out his own will. But the king does good to those whom he rules. The king does good to those whom he rules. This is why Christ came. This is why he was born into the world, so that he could do good to his creation. We heard him say last week, "I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Elsewhere he says, "I seek not my own will, as do the tyrants, but the will of him who sent me, the Father. And this is the Father's will, that all whom he has given me should be kept, and none should be lost, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The greatest good that the greatest king could do for mankind is resurrection, newness of life, eternal life. And this he had come to bring to all. Resurrection is restoration with God, who is life. Man abiding in the life giver, and the life giver abiding in man. Think about that fountain of youth that man is searching for. Man's destiny is to abide in that fountain, to be filled with it, those living waters, to abide in God. And Christ, as this great king who has come to do good, does it in such a beautiful way. He shows his majestic royal power in a spiritual sense, by forgiving sinners, giving dignity to the ashamed, returning the outcast to society, humbling the prideful and boastful, granting justice to the oppressed, reunion to the separated, hope to the despairing, and courage to the faint-hearted. And the people, they loved him for this. He also showed his power in a physical sense. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, mobility to the paralyzed. He multiplied the loaves and fish for the hungry. He changed water into wine for the thirsty. He healed every kind of illness and disease. He walked upon the water and stopped the storms on the sea by his command alone. And the people were awed by this. But he did more. He showed his power over death itself. He raised Jairus' daughter when she had died and was still in the house. Then he raised the widow's only son, who was already being carried out for burial in funeral procession. He stopped the procession and raised her. More than this, when Lazarus' friend had died and was in the tomb for 4 days, he came to the tomb while he was already decomposing, told them to roll away the stone, and called him by name, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead man arose. Christ's power and his word was not only heard on earth, but it was heard in Hades. And his word is obeyed. Lazarus was raised from Hades. And this was the great sign. This is why all of the people welcomed him into Jerusalem, while they held those palms in their hands and cried out. Because he showed that his kingdom extended beyond earth, but even into the lowest depths. That he had power like no one else ever could possibly have. Hades was a dark place, brothers and sisters. Hades was the place of the dead. No one came out of Hades. If you will, it was like a black hole. Black holes have been in the news of late, right? You've been following that. On April 10th, there was big news that there had finally been the first photograph of a black hole. Extremely difficult to photograph, by the way, because the black hole sucks in everything, including light. And photographs are made with light. On April 10th, for the first time in the history of the world, a black hole was photographed. Who's seen that? Many of you, okay, you know what I'm talking about. And the way that they did it was amazing. You can read all about that online. But I tell you, I have a photo of a black hole on my phone, and I'll tell you how you can have one on yours. You go out at night, you turn your flash on, you'll need it. You hold it up as high as you can, out into space, and you turn it around and you press the button. And you take a picture of yourself. The human being is perhaps a greater black hole than anything in outer space. Because the human being tries to be filled with any and everything and is never content, never satisfied. And once we get a hold on something, we don't let it go. We try to accumulate everything that we possibly could, and we hold it as if our life depended upon it, thinking that it does. Fallen man has become a black hole through sin. And what can we do? How can you stop a black hole? Does anyone know the answer to that? When do black holes die out? One scientist hypothesized that it would take years for this to happen that are almost innumerable. Everyone knows Google, the search engine. Well, Google mathematically is 1 followed by 100 zeros. That's how many years it would take for a black hole to die out. Might as well wait till the second coming. And that might be when man as a black hole dies out on that mysterious last day. But perhaps there's another way. Perhaps there's another way out of Hades, out of ourselves. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's what the Israelites, who had their heads on straight, who had their eyes open and their ears open as well to listen, maybe they were thinking perhaps this Christ, this King, could do something great for us, the greatest of all things. Some, of course, just thought he was coming to restore the kingdom of Israel, even though Christ had much bigger plans. And, you know, they were mad as hell. It is the proper use of that word. You could say mad as Hades. Because when Hades doesn't get what it wants, which is temporary earthly things, it gets angry. And men get angry when they don't get what they want. St. Augustine of Hippo, he says, people hate the truth for the sake of whatever it is that they love more than the truth. They love truth when it shines warmly on them and hate it when it rebukes them. And this is why there was such a great love and hate relationship with Christ. This is why there is such a love and hate relationship with Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we choose another way to quote-unquote live, another way to go, another truth to follow, we ultimately realize that we will be defeated, that we will lose. Because Christ is the light that shines in darkness, the life that overcomes death, the truth that exposes all falsehood. And if you will, picture the great sun that goes into the black hole and overcomes it. Well, Father, you just said that black holes, they are able to even take light. And no light can escape. Black holes are created. God is uncreated. The light of Christ is uncreated light, and it shines into creation, and it overcomes it. And what can happen for black holes can happen for the human being. His uncreated light can shine within us. How does this happen? How did it happen that week? How was the great victory accomplished? By defeat. How was resurrection inaugurated? By death. How was the glory of Christ shown? By his humility. Everything happened in inverse. The King, whose master of all, became the servant of all. The life of all, gave himself to death for all. The mystery of the cross. And Christ goes to it willingly. It wasn't regicide. It wasn't the killing of a king that happened that week. It was the laying down, self-sacrificially, of the king's own life. Because he has the power not just to lay it down, but also to take it again. The one who says, love your enemies, do not resist evil, goes willingly into this black hole, into this sin and corruption and death, into the hands of the Jews, into the hands of the Romans, into the lives of his people. And he's led like a sheep to the slaughter. And it's in this free will offering, in this sacrifice, that he exposes the great evil of the world and the great evil within us. And he reveals to us the great good that he is, great love. And St. John says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. This is the great mystery. That through death comes life. And how does the King serve his creation? Through the cross and through his resurrection. The devil, we hear, is restrained, bound for the mystical 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. The gates of Hades are broken, and the door to paradise is open again. Death no longer is a dead end, but a one-way street to resurrection on the last day. Guilt bows down before God's forgiveness. Sin confesses the power of God's grace. The devil's delusion is destroyed by truth. And man, and this is perhaps the most important, because it was essentially for man that God had come. Man, who had become a tyrant, living in his own selfish way, seeking to acquire as much as possible, no matter what the cost, saving and hoarding, with such strong gravitational pull that would even put black holes to shame. This man has through Christ become noble again, part of the royal priesthood, offering himself up in and through Christ for the other, to the glory of God, with whom he has been reconciled. Man has become once again a star in the firmament of heaven, shining with the uncreated light of God. Through the giver of life, he has become a giver of life, abiding in God for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate this week the saving work of Christ, what he has accomplished for all of his creation. We have another opportunity to actualize it for ourselves, to say, yes, I too am a black hole. I too yearn for other things besides God, and I find no rest in them, no life in them. I too need this Christ who comes voluntarily of his own free will, out of love for us, comes into my life, and I despise him by my sin. I turn away from him. I spit on him in my disobedience. I strike him on the face with my blasphemy. I put him to death so that I might have salvation or the kingdom of heaven. I crucify him so that I might live. Brothers and sisters, this is the attitude of fallen man, who is like that black hole, seeking to get things always from everyone and everything, even God himself. It's time for us to realize that is not our life, that is our death. We come as Christians not to get things. We don't come here to get things from God or from Christ. We come to learn how to give again. Because what we give, we receive. When we give life, our own life, we receive life. The mystery of eternal life is to stand in the fountain of the life giver, and likewise to give our life. Christ is our King, the King of the universe. Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" We would respond to the question of who Christ is, and we would say, "He is my King. And my greatest joy is not only to serve him who serves me, but also to die for him who died for me." Because, brothers and sisters, he wants to give us everything that he has. He wants to give us his life-giving power. Let us receive it by becoming in and through him life-givers. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.